The title of the message today is simply this. This is an exhortation to keep the faith. This is an exhortation to you to keep the faith. In some ways, it is a plea that is coming from me to you as a pastor that you keep the faith. Negatively, we could say it this way. I am exhorting you and encouraging you. Do not apostatize. Do not commit the sin of apostasy. You know, it's interesting to me. I have been now for over 12 years preaching at this church, and we have been primarily doing that by preaching through books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, until we get to the end of that book, and then we move on to another one. We started in this book, Hebrews, back in September of last year, didn't we, church? And I have seen the Lord do this over the years on a number of different occasions, whereas we just work our way through these various books of the Bible that God, in His great mercy and sovereignty, brings us to a particular portion of Scripture that at the moment we are in, it is so perfect, so right. And today is one of those moments. Hebrews chapter 10, we are going to look at verse 26 all the way to the end of this chapter, and the subject of this passage is apostasy. I'm going to define that word for you so you understand exactly what I'm talking about when I use that terminology. But this chapter, and this text especially, verse 26 to the end of the chapter, is probably the most sobering of the five warning passages that are given to us in the book of Hebrews. And as I've stated, this is a plea to you to keep the faith, that you and I commit together not to commit the sin of apostasy. Because ultimately, the sin of apostasy is rejecting Jesus Christ and His gospel. I think in some ways this is one of the more important messages that I have given to this church in some time. Now, of course, all of them are important. I mean, every time we open God's Word and we read it and we study it together, they're all important. Amen? Not because it's coming from me, but because it's coming from Him. But the subject here today is especially pertinent given the growing societal pressure that is upon true believers to abandon the truth of the Word of God. It is real. It is growing. It is tangible. You can almost taste it. The growing temptation among brothers and sisters in Christ to defect from the Lord, to turn your back on Jesus Christ for the sake of the applause and the acceptance of this world. I believe that every true Christian in this room, right here, right now, and watching this message online, every true believer senses exactly what I'm talking about. If you're like, I don't get this, what are you talking about? It's probably because you're not a believer. Because every one of us who know Christ feel this in a way that we have not felt it before. You say, Pastor Dan, what exactly is apostasy? Well, let me give you some facts about it. Number one, here's a first fact that I'd like you to know about this particular sin. It may actually be the most serious of all sins. Really, the most serious of all sins. You say, that's quite a statement. It is. Here's why. Number two, this is the second fact. The reason that it is serious is because it is not a sin of ignorance, but it is a sin of rejecting clear, known truth. You know the truth. You've heard the truth, You've been a part of it, and you come to a point where you reject it. This isn't due to a lack of knowledge and understanding. It's not like you need more information. No, this is someone who has all the facts, all the information, has met Christ, has been with Christians, and in the end, apostatizes. Judas Iscariot is the classic example of an apostate. No other rejecter of Jesus Christ ever had more exposure to God's truth, God's love, even the grace of God, as did Judas. He knew the Lord intimately, did he not? He was one of the 12 of Jesus' inner circle of disciples. He saw what Jesus did. He was there when the miracles took place. He heard the words that Jesus spoke. He literally ate with Christ again and again and again. He walked with Jesus and the other disciples in this intimate, close relationship. And in the end, he betrayed the Lord. Another fact about apostasy is this. Thirdly, it is an intentional falling away or withdrawal from Christ. It is a defection. It is just like the soldier who signs up as a Marine and trains with his brothers in arms and goes out onto the battlefield, and in the midst of the battle, he defects to the other side. And he picks up arms and he fights for the enemy against those who he trained with and ate with and did life with. He apostatizes. This happens spiritually speaking. It's what Judas did. It's an intentional falling away or withdrawal. In fact, look with me, if you would, at our text at verse 26. It says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Now, you see the words that are used there? Go on sinning how? Deliberately, or you might have your translation says willfully. This is the person who hears the truth, understands the truth, and at one point even appears to embrace the truth. But decides, nope, I'm going to go on sinning deliberately. And notice it says there in verse 26, after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Knowledge, that word that's mentioned here, it's interesting. There are a couple of Greek words that are used for knowledge in the New Testament. One is the word gnosis, and that speaks of a general knowledge that we have. But the word that is used here in verse 26 is a very specific word. It is the word epignosis, and it literally means full knowledge and full understanding. In other words, the person who commits apostasy, and the reason that the sin is so serious, is because this person has far more than simply a passing acquaintance with the gospel. They are intimately aware of the details of the gospel. They know the truth. And they've rejected the truth. Dr. John MacArthur writes this. He says, quote, "An apostate can be bred only in the brilliant light of proximity to Jesus Christ. Apostates are not made in the absence, but actually in the presence of Christ. They are bred," he writes, "almost without exception within the church, in the very midst of God's people." End of quote. Some fall away and become atheists. Others fall away and perhaps turn to another religion like Islam. But apostasy is determined by what you leave, not by what you run to. And did you know, my friends, that apostasy is actually, according to scriptures, a characteristic of the last days? In fact, take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a moment. We're going to come back to Hebrews, so you'll want to hold your page there, but go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's only a few pages in front of where you are now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you see 1 and 2 Timothy, it's right in front of 1 Timothy. Apostasy is a characteristic of the last days, according to Scripture. Notice chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. It says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us. To the effect that the day of the Lord has come, let no one deceive you in any way. For, now notice, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first." Your translation may say, "the falling away." The falling away, the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. That's referring to the coming Antichrist. So what Paul is saying here is that in the last days, before the Antichrist arrives on the scenes, one of the signs that we are moving towards those days is there will be this great falling away. There will be a spiritual rebellion that takes place. Jesus affirmed this as well. Did you know that? Matthew chapter 24, let's turn back there to that gospel for a moment. Matthew chapter 24. Look with me, if you would, at verse 9. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." And then notice what it says. "And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another." Brothers and sisters, the signs are all around us that we are moving closer and closer to the return of our Lord Jesus. We are watching the great falling away take place. It's been happening since Paul wrote, but it seems, does it not, in our own nation, in our own context, that it has amplified in recent days. Entire denominations rejecting the truths of Scripture, rejecting Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, and saying that no one can come to the Father but by Him. Why? Because that's narrow and bigoted and hateful. Pastors turning their backs on Christ. Christians. May I just give a side note here on this, and it's an important point of application, and it's important that we recognize that sometimes it is hard to tell the difference between an apostate unbeliever and a disobedient believer. There are both of those people exist. Apostate unbelievers and disobedient believers. And from the outside, in terms of behavior, attitudes, decision, all of that, they can look very similar. You say, "Well, Pastor Dan, how do we know the difference?" Don't worry about that. That's God's business to sort all of that out. Amen? And I'm saying this because I've said this before. Let me just repeat myself, but I've had well-intentioned, Brothers and sisters in Christ at times ask me, they'll give me a scenario, right? I've got this son, I've got this daughter, I have this friend, I have a brother, I have a sister, somebody I knew who was in church, and they in fact, I remember when they were baptized and they grew up in the Sunday school and they loved Jesus, and now they've totally defected and they've turned away from Christ. In fact, now they say that they're an atheist, and not only do they not believe in God, but they're actually hostile towards those who are Christians. And so the question is, and it's especially hard for me when a parent asks me this about their child. Because then they say, is my son or my daughter a Christian, Pastor Dan? And every time the answer that I give is, I don't know. I don't know. I'm not the judge. God is the ultimate judge. And truly, in terms of the outside, it can seem like that person has completely apostatized. But it could be that person is a disobedient believer. And in that case, God will bring that person back to himself. Your responsibility, my responsibility, is to pray. And to be there and to speak the truth in love, right? Be there for them to speak words of encouragement when encouragement is needed. And yes, even rebuke when rebuke is needed. Be the source of salt and light in that person's life. But in terms of judging whether they're a believer or an unbeliever, I don't know. You don't know. Only God knows that. You speak truth and you pray and leave it up to God. What are some of the causes of apostasy? What would cause a person who grows up in the church, was baptized, came through Sunday school program, everybody knew them as a Christian, they lived as a Christian, they'll just completely walk away from it and turn their back on it? Well, here, let me give you a couple of things that I do believe can cause apostasy. Number one, persecution. Persecution. You know what? It's just hard to be a believer, is it not? Sometimes it's just hard. If you're going to be a real, true Christian today, it's growing more difficult. Number two, false teachers deceiving people. False teachers. False teachers. On the television, on the radio, writing books, deceiving people. Number three, temptation. Love of sin. Where we love our sin more than we love Christ. We just can't let go of that thing, and it keeps pulling us right back into that, and we eventually come to a point where, you know what, I just can't beat this, and so it's too hard to live over here on this side. I'm going this way. Number four, another cause of apostasy, and I think this was especially true, and one of the things that the author of Hebrews was trying to address in his time period was a failure to leave the old behind and to completely cling to the new. I've said this how many times through the course of this series, that the believers that he was writing to were primarily a Jewish audience, right, who were coming out of the old covenant way. Worship surrounded the temple, sacrificial system, the priesthood, all of that, and they're being tempted to go back into that and to leave Christ. And he's saying, no, Jesus is superior. The gospel is greater than all of that. And today, it's true as well. People face that temptation. They get saved, and maybe they came out of a religion like Islam or Buddhism, or we could go down through the list. And they've got family members that are saying to them, what have you done? You've disgraced us. And they're imploring them to come back. And that's a real battle for people, isn't it? They have to make a choice in their heart. Am I going to follow Christ? I know he's true. Or am I going to go back because I'm receiving this exterior pressure from family and friends? I just can't leave the old behind. What are the results of this? What are the results of apostasy? Well, again, look with me, if you would, at verse 27. At the end of verse 26, actually, look at the last phrase. It says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And then we pick it up at verse 27, but a fearful expectation of judgment. So if we apostatize, if we defect from Christ, if we turn our backs on Christ, it says clearly what? That there remains no longer for us a sacrifice for sins, but instead, verse 27, a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on evidence of two or three witnesses. So he's comparing once again the law of Moses and the judgment under the old covenant that would come from rejecting the law given through Moses from God to the children of Israel. He's saying, look, if this happened back then, notice verse 26 or verse 29, it says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So listen, please look at me. Everyone in this room, please hear what I'm about to say. The reason that this is, I believe, the most serious sin of all is because one who commits apostasy does it with full knowledge of the truth and willfully defects from Christ, and the result of that is greater, more severe judgment in eternity than those who died without any knowledge of the truth. You and I become accountable to God for the things that we know and learn. This is why it's a serious matter. Remember the story in Matthew chapter 13 of the wheat and the tares? We know that Christ says that wheat and tares will grow up together. And in the end, when you see when Jesus gives the application, what happens with the tares in the end? The tares are what? They are taken by God himself, and they are what? Cast into the fire. It's a serious thing, the scripture says to us here, to fall into the hands of the living God. In many ways, brothers and sisters, this really dismantles that idea that I often hear Christians giving, when, especially I see this when believers are debating with unbelievers and atheists, and they bring up things, you know, questions about Christ and about God and his way of working in this world and his character. And often well-intentioned believers will say this, and listen, don't say this. Don't say, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament, he was a God of judgment and wrath, but the God of the New Testament, he's a God of mercy and grace. And they will say that often to deflect from Old Testament stories that seem to reveal that God is this massive, cruel God that certainly isn't reflected in the New Testament. And listen, the scripture tells me that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. You say, but wait a minute, Pastor Dan, you've been teaching us that the Old Covenant was a covenant of law, and it was surrounded these works that had to be done, and now we live in a covenant of grace. True, but God is still not tolerant of sin. He is not tolerant of sin. What we see today is we see God's patience. He is very patient. You and I should be very thankful for his patience. But we have more light, more knowledge. We have more grace today than even the Old Testament saints had. We know more about God. We have the New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. Pick it up with me, if you would, in verse 32, because my question for you is, how do we prevent apostasy in our own lives? And by the way, and I want you to look, again, before we read, look at me, and I want to say this, okay? Please, listen. I need you to pray for me in this area of apostasy. I'm not just worried about you apostatizing, I'm worried about me apostatizing. This is something that every single Christian, pastors alike, need to understand. That Satan wants nothing more than to get you and I to turn our backs on our Savior. Because then the lost can simply point and say, see, all that Christianity stuff all along, he stood up there and preached about it. He exhorted people to follow Jesus and all this. He was a big hypocrite all along. And what does it do? It just simply causes the name of Christ to be dragged through the dirt. And it gives excuse for more people to reject Jesus. This is why, in fact, look with me again, and I think this is the idea of the language that is used here. Notice where he says there in verse 29, look, it says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who is what? Trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the spirit of what? Isn't that interesting? Outraged the spirit of grace. The spirit of grace. Grace is undeserved favor. It contains with it the idea of kindness and gentleness and love, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit, gracious, patient, and kind. But don't miss this. He gets outraged by apostasy. Think of that. So how do we prevent this? How do I prevent this in my life? How do we as a church prevent this? Well, I'm glad to tell you there's answers to that. Amen? There is. It's right here in the text. Look with me at verse 32. Here's the first thing that you and I do. The first thing we do is remember. That's what it says. Verse 32, but what? But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Oh, brothers and sisters, listen, we begin by remembering. Remember. Remember your partnership with brothers and sisters in the gospel. Remember the things that you have been taught, that you've learned of the Lord. Remember. And you know what? These things that are mentioned here in this particular text, for many of us as Christians here in the West, the United States particularly, these ideas that are given here, that the believers who are reading this for the very first time, these Jewish Christians, this was life for them, theoretical for us, but life for them. Prison, being imprisoned for your faith. Notice, remember he says in verse 33 that you what? You were partners with those who were so treated and you had compassion on those in prison. It's not just talking about the Joe average prisoner who is there because he robbed the local bank. No, these are prisoners who are in prison because of their faith. The Roman government had imprisoned them because they were simply Christians preaching the gospel. Notice it says there as well, verse 33 actually, sometimes being what? Publicly exposed to what? Reproach and affliction. I observed that this week. I did. Somebody in the church, brother in Christ, sent me a private message on Facebook, and it was a link. I'm sorry to even have to mention this. But it seems like this continues to come up now in our culture again and again, and it's only going to increase. But I was sent a link to the Wayne Westland School District Facebook page. Our district, where the superintendent of our district announced publicly on the Facebook page that they are hopping on the Obama bus when it comes to the transgender issue. And they are going to allow young men, I'm talking about boys with male genitalia who decide to identify as a girl, they're going to allow them to use the girls' restrooms in the school district, and they will allow them to participate on the girls' sports teams because even though they were born a male, they identify as a girl, so they're going to give full access to the women's restrooms, bathrooms, and sports teams right here in our district. It's happening everywhere across the country. And I started to read down through that Facebook thread, and I saw hundreds of comments. Literally, I'm reading these comments, and I noticed some Christians came into the thread, and they posted some comments up. Like, this doesn't make any sense. This defies common sense. What are we doing here? I mean, and it was like watching wolves attack a piece of raw red meat. The responses that came, just being hammered, being attacked, being called bigots, being called hateful, all of these things. And I'm thinking to myself, this is the world in which we live right now. Listen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need each other like we've never needed each other before. I don't want to be called names, do you? I don't want people to think I'm hateful and bigoted and all of that. But if I or you take a stand for righteousness today in this world, this is what awaits us. I want to ask you this question, okay? Seriously. I'm not trying to depress you, but I am telling you, this is we're facing it. Notice again, it says in verse 33, being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. The end of verse 34 says, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Look at me. Listen, you and I do not understand what that means experientially yet, but we just may before it's all said and done. And when the rubber meets the road and you're being told that you're going to lose everything that you've worked for all your life, all your money, your house, your car, everything you have is going to be taken from you because you stand for Christ, this is where it gets real. Do you realize right now what I'm saying here publicly on the internet in this building? If the First Amendment of this nation falls, if we lose the freedom of speech and the freedom of religion, I'm telling you, we will lose this facility. We will lose it. You won't be able to come meet here anymore. It will be taken from us. The only thing that stands between the progressives in this nation who want to do exactly what I just described is the First Amendment. That's it. And it hangs by a thread. Amen. A very precarious, weakened thread. And it has been going this way for the last many years, but it has especially picked up speed in the last 8. We need each other. I need you, you need me, you need each other, we need each other. But I like what this says. I like what this says because this is, you know what? This is pushing us as believers out of our comfort zone. This is where we, as followers of Jesus Christ, look at what it says. Don't miss this word. This is so important that we get this. Lest we're all like down in the mouth and all poor me and all that. No. Notice what it says in verse 34. That you had compassion on those in prison, and then you what? Come on, say it with me. You what? You joyfully. Did you get that? Are you kidding me? Joyfully. Amen? Joyfully. I may lose everything. You may lose everything. But if we have Christ, apparently the Spirit of God who lives within us will empower us and strengthen us in that moment to joyfully embrace what God allows in our lives. We don't accept this reluctantly. We don't, oh, woe is me. No, it's joyfully accepted the plundering. How could they do that? Well, look at the last phrase of the verse. The last phrase of verse 33 says, since what? You knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. What does he do? He says, lift up your eyes and look to the future. Amen? Look to what you have. Look to what's waiting for you. He goes on, he says, don't throw away in verse 35, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. So the answer is to remember, but then also to keep your eyes fixed on Christ and the coming reward that awaits true, faithful followers of Christ. Look forward, my friends. Notice he goes on. He says in verse 37, for yet a little while, and the coming one, he will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Don't shrink back. And then I love how the verse ends. Love the last verse. It ends on such a positive note. It's so encouraging. Notice, it begins with the word but. So he said all of this. He's warning about apostasy. He's giving this stern warning of what happens if we turn our backs on Christ. But notice, he says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Amen? Amen. You see, the point here, again, is that he gives this warning, and the warning functions exactly as it's intended to function, and that is to keep you and I from committing the sin of apostasy. And he's so sure that the warning will work that he literally says, you know what, I've said all of this about apostasy, I've given you this warning, but here's what I'm confident of. I'm confident that you aren't going to do this. I'm confident that you're going to stay faithful. I'm confident that you're going to keep on walking with Christ because the Spirit of God is in you and you love Christ and you see apostasy for what it is. It will literally destroy you. It will ruin you for eternity. But I know you're not going to do that. We're not of those people. We will not shrink back. We will not turn our backs on Jesus Christ. We will continue to persevere in our faith so that we are not destroyed. And he realizes that these words that he's given will have that exact effect upon those who are hearing them. And you know what? I believe that about you too. I believe that about you. And by God's grace in our lives, brothers and sisters, may it be so. May it be so. Let us together leave here today saying, Lord, help me to be a conduit of grace and truth into the lives of the people around me. Lord, you've placed me here at this time, at this very moment in human history for a purpose, and that is to be salt and to be light, to communicate the gospel, to talk of Christ, to share the hope of Christ in an increasingly lost, confused world. The only hope that our friends around us have is they need Christ. Stand firm. Live a life of gracious love towards those who don't know the Lord, so that when they do accuse you of being a bigot, simply because of the stand that you take for the gospel and for the truth of what's communicated in Scripture, at least let them be able to look at your life and realize, you know what? I'm saying these words, but deep down inside, I see the way he and she lives. I see how they are, and I know it's not exactly true. See, when they're attacking you in that moment, they're not really attacking you. They're attacking the truth of Scripture and what God says. And Jesus told his disciples that. He said, look, if they did this to me, just understand, they're going to do these things to you. So what we need to do is what? We need to learn that when we are reviled, we do not revile back. When somebody comes and speaks angry words to us, we return love. We live like Christ lived, who, as he hung on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We must follow the example of our Savior in this matter, brothers and sisters. We cannot return evil for evil. We must return good for evil. And we must accept the fact that we are going to be misunderstood and misrepresented. But you leave your reputation to the Lord. And he will care for you, and someday when you stand before him, because of his grace and the power of his Spirit indwelling you, giving you the strength to be faithful unto the end, to persevere in your faith, you will look into his face someday and you will hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And when you hear those words at that point, it'll be worth it all, won't it? It'll be worth it. So let's do it by God's grace. Let's pray. Lord, take the words that have been spoken and use them as only you can. I pray, Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for the people in this room. I pray for those watching online. God, help us. Give us grace. Give us strength. Put it in our hearts that we don't turn our backs on you. Lord, may we persevere and be faithful as your children to the very end. Give us the strength that we need to be salt and light. Give us the wisdom that we need to speak truth in love. Help us in these things, we ask in Jesus' precious name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.